So Exodus chapter 4, we've been looking at Moses and these difficulties at home. And the truth of the matter is that nobody is exempt from difficulties at home, even if you're a man that's greatly used by God. It's a challenging environment, our home lives. And perhaps it is because at home is those people are closest to us. They know us best. And so they see both the good and what else? The bad. And there is certainly some challenges involved there. Remember, Moses here was following the instructions of the Lord. He had taken his family with him. He had taken the rod of God with him. And along the way, the Bible tells us that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. We find out as we read the narrative down that one of the sons of Moses and Zipporah had not been circumcised. And so we believe, just based on the text, that as Moses was incapacitated, that Zipporah took a sharp object and quickly circumcised the son. And so I want you to see here on page 20 in your books, the fill in the blank there, if it's not filled in, is the mess because of disobedience. The mess because of disobedience. And by the way, this falls into more categories than just family life. When we disobey God's precepts, you can understand that a mess is to follow. And so the best fix to disobedience is this matter of repentance and then obedience. We find that the quick action is taken by Zipporah, which shows not only submission but obedience in trying to save her husband's life. And we see this act of circumcision was a sign that was given by God to Abraham, specifically his descendants, for all male children to take part in. Genesis 17, verse 10 through 12 tells us this: "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed." And so that commandment was pretty plain that was given to Abraham. There was no exceptions to this rule. Regardless of the circumstances surrounding the non-circumcision, the headship of the family required Moses to circumcise the child. Because this was not done, and Moses, for whatever reason, was unable to perform the rite, Zipporah took care of the circumcision, apparently not happy at that particular moment. Some commentators will put a positive spin on this, saying that, in fact, she was joyful circumcising this child. It's more probable here that there are some clues as to her displeasure in this statement. Regardless of any of this, here is a mess due to Moses' failure in the home. I want you to notice letter C in verse number 26 in chapter number 4, the mending of the family, the mending of the family. Notice what it says there in verse 26. It says, "So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." We find the mending or the bringing back together of this family. God chastens and corrects his children. Do you understand that? It does not matter how high up the chain you are of leadership. It does not matter who you think you are. God chastens and corrects his children. But we also find this: God also forgives. And that's a wonderful truth. God could have killed Moses instantly, could he not have? But he did not. But he accepted the correcting action of Zipporah. This reminds us, by the way, of the Lord's blood atoning sacrifice for us. Notice the phrase, "a bloody husband thou art," and that signifies that his life was spared by what? The blood of his son. What a beautiful picture we have here of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's because of His sacrifice and His shed blood that we are saved. And so we can kind of see that there. And I want you to understand this. Because of Jesus, the family can be mended. Because of Jesus Christ, a family can be mended. It can be brought back together. And what a wonderful truth. Think of what would have transpired had repentance and obedience not taken place. It does not take us any imagination to know what it is like when a parent is not present in a home. You think about a mother missing out of a home, or a father missing out of a home, or even both parents missing out of a home. It causes great havoc to the life of those children. And no doubt if Moses had been killed there, it would have caused great havoc to the life of those children as all. I mean to say simply this, we never sin in a vacuum. We never sin in a vacuum. In other words, the actions that you and I take, it does not just affect you. You think this, I'm doing this thing and behind closed doors and nobody else sees me, nobody else knows about it. Let me tell you, friend, you're not just affecting you. You're affecting everybody else you have in contact with. And it permeates. When the Bible describes sin, oftentimes it uses this matter of leaven. And Pastor just talked about this, about leaven being put in the lump, and it permeates throughout the entire lump. It infects all around us. And so we have this this idea taking place. Once you see number three, the rejoining of Moses and Aaron. Notice in verse 27 and verse 28, it almost seems like we just move past this scene. It says, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he did what? He went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. This command that was given to Aaron shows us simply this, that God is working not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. You know, we're focusing on the life of Moses. We're looking at all that God did in the life of Moses. But here, oftentimes it's missed that God was working in the life of Aaron as well. Aaron's kind of off to the side, if you will, and not mentioned a whole lot. Now, we'll see a little bit more of Aaron as we progress through the book of Exodus. But Aaron's not necessarily in the limelight, if you will. But I want you to understand this. You're not the only person that God's working in their life. You know, we think that God's working in my life, and God's doing things in my life, and God's propelling me forward. Well, listen, there are others all around you. God's working in their lives as well. Here's a good example of this. Aaron has been given a command by God. And guess what he does? He's obedient. When we think about the enormity of such a task, it glorifies God, but he alone could do this. Aaron would be the mouthpiece or the prophet for Moses. We find also that Aaron was obedient. There's not much in our passage here about the conversation that ensued between God and Aaron, but we can understand this, that we're not the only ones who are obedient to God. You know, sometimes we get the proud look about us and we say this, oh, I'm the only one that's doing what God wants me to do. Everybody else is just, they're just sitting around doing nothing. But listen, there are others that are being obedient to God. I think about the wonderful passage in Nehemiah chapter number 1 and verse 11. And it's only a few short words in that verse that you would stumble past if you weren't really paying attention. Let me read the verse to you. Listen up. This is Nehemiah, and he's lifting up a prayer in the midst of a dire situation. And here's what he says. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. So Nehemiah is crying out to God. He's saying, Lord, I want you to hear me. Lord, be attentive to my prayer. But then he goes on and says this in his prayer. He says, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. And then he says this, and to the prayer of thy servants. You know who Nehemiah was? He was the cupbearer for the king. And he had just gotten word that the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, the hometown, the epicenter, was laying in ruins. And listen, if you could be distraught and depressed and separated, if you will, in any situation, Nehemiah was that. Here he is in a foreign land serving a foreign king. But yet he looked by the eye of faith and said, look, it's not only me praying, but I know there's others that are praying. And my friend, there's others that are being obedient, not just you. There are other folks that are walking with the Lord, not just you. And so we see here the command given to Aaron in his obedience. Letter B, the communication given by Moses. Look in verse 28. It says, And Moses told Aaron, what's that word there? All the words of the Lord who had sent him, and what's the next word? All the signs which he had commanded him. You see a little bit of difference here from the communication that he had with Jethro. Here, when he talks to Aaron, guess what he tells him? Everything. He gives him all the commands that the Lord gave him. He shows him all the signs that the Lord had showed him. We oftentimes will give partial compliance in our lives because one portion of Scripture is more palatable to us. In other words, it tastes good to us than others. And all of us do this. We will be okay with certain portions of Scripture. We'll say, ah, that's good. Oh, yes, I like that. Oh, man, this is wonderful. And then we get to some portions of Scripture and we say, I don't like that so much. It tastes bad in my mouth. In other words, it hits home and we'll say, hey, I'm okay with being obedient with this and I'm okay with being obedient with that, but I don't know about that right there. You see, here we have that Moses gave all the counsel. You know, Moses could have not mentioned all the signs and the wonders that God had commanded him. Imagine if Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and Moses didn't tell Aaron, hey, when this rod is thrown down, it's going to be turned into a serpent. Can you imagine the surprise on Aaron's face when he sees the serpent start going this way and that way? Can you imagine the surprise if he hadn't told him about placing his hand in the breast and it coming out leprous? Can you imagine the surprise or how unprepared Aaron would be if Moses just left that out? How about this? What if Moses didn't tell Aaron, guess what? Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. Hey, I want you to know we're going into this thing and we're going to present all these signs before Pharaoh and we're going to command him, say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. But Pharaoh's not going to listen. How unprepared would Aaron be if he didn't get the whole counsel of God? It's important for you and I to give the whole counsel. We must communicate, know, and live by all the counsel of God, not just the portions we like. But Paul said it this way in Acts chapter number 20. He says, for I have not shunned. In other words, he wasn't delinquent. He didn't push away. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. By the way, sometimes you and I will tiptoe around the counsel of God because we don't want to offend somebody else. And so we won't go to a brother or a sister and say, hey, this is what the Bible says, because we're afraid they'll get offended and they won't like us or they won't talk to us. Hey, listen, we don't need to shun to declare unto others all the counsel of God and also to ourselves. It must be speaking the truth, but also with love. We see number four, the response of the people. Notice in verse number 29 through 31 there, we find that Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions, then they did what? Bowed their heads and worshiped. We see letter A, the active obedience of Moses. This obedience on the part of Moses was not perhaps the easiest thing to do. Now, we don't think about this, but how many of you are going to volunteer to walk into the towers down there in the center of Hampton where the government officials sit, and you're going to walk in with a message that God gave you and stand before the entire council and say this, "Thus saith the Lord." How many would be willing to do that? How many are going to waltz up into Washington, D.C., and should God tell you to go right into the House of Representatives or right into the Senate and get right in front of everybody and say, "Hey, I got a message for you from God"? You think that'd be a little intimidating? Oh, most certainly it would. I can't imagine standing before all the heads of the people and remember several things that they had been in Egypt. How long? How long had the people been there? How long had the Israelites been under this bondage in Egypt? 400 years. So this is quite fantastic, if you will. They'd been in this position for 400 plus years. They had been under bondage. They had been in Egypt. They were comfortable. They knew where they were at. They knew the situation they were dealing with. And now all of a sudden, here's this message out of the blue that guess what? God's going to deliver the people. Be kind of hard to believe, wouldn't it? Be kind of hard to hear. And not only that, you remember, how was Moses treated last time he tried to separate some brethren and show some leadership? What did they say? "Who made thee a judge over us? Who put you in charge?" Can you imagine all these things are filtering in Moses' mind and in his heart, you see? But yet, he had active obedience. We see not only that, but we see the announcement of Aaron in verse number 30. You'll see there, "And Aaron spake" what? What's that word? All. Let's practice that together. What's that word? All. Guess what? That means everything. Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. A faithful repeating of the truth of the word of God is seen here. He spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto who? Moses. All right, young folks, I'm going to get you up here. Yep, wake up. Come on up, Preston. Come on up. Come on up. You too. You're still classified as young, even though you think you're old. Come on up. Come on. Don't make me come over there. No, no, no. Come over here. We want to make sure everybody sees you. Don't worry. Nobody's going to bite. You stand here. You stand here. See, young folks can take direction. See, you stand here. And you stand here. Now, wait there for just a second. Well, just look cool, okay? 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." There are so many groups listed in there. We talked about this on a Saturday, the full circle of outreach, the full circle of personal evangelism. You understand the gospel has been going forth for over 2,000 years now. How did it happen? Somebody like Paul went to the uttermost. Somebody like Philip went to Samaria. Somebody like Peter went to Cornelius. And they preached the gospel. And so here we see in our text that Moses spoke to Aaron, how many words? All the words of the Lord. And then Aaron stood up in front of the people and he spoke how many words? All the words to the people. You know what that is? That's generational. That's foundational. That's the continuance of the word of God being proclaimed out. And listen, you guys represent generations. You get to represent my generation. No, you get to represent Russell's generation because he's older than me by a few years. Smart generation. And then you get to represent the next generation, okay? And you get to represent the next generation. And because you think you're so old, you get to represent the youngest generation, see? Now, if you want to continue this thing, guess what you have to do? You have to speak all the words of the Lord to guess who? This next generation. Not just some of them, because if you only speak some of them, he's not going to get the message. He's only going to get part of the counsel. He's going to only get part of the deal, you see. You can't just tell him the things that sound good, the things that taste good. You need to say, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Word of God says. This is what God has taught me through my life. And you proclaim that to him. Now, Preston, here's the deal. You have been entrusted with the truth of the Word of God. You have been entrusted with the gospel message. By the way, you are a vessel carrying a treasure. That treasure is out of the Word of God. It tells us about Jesus Christ and who he is and his death and his burial and his resurrection. It tells us about holy living. It tells us about godliness and contentment. It tells us about goodness and righteousness and holiness. And this has been entrusted to you, you see. And now you have a responsibility, because guess what? You need to tell the next generation some of the words of God. What do you think? Only a couple of them, just the parts that sound good. How much? All. And see how it goes here? Now, come over here for a second. He decides, I'm doing my own thing. I'm going to go off to college. Go ahead and stay right there. I'm going to go off to college. I'm going to go my own way, because I really don't care, because it's all about me. It has to do with me and the things that I want to do and the places I want to go and the people I want to see. Yeah. And I say, I'm not going to communicate that. I'm not going to give all the counsel. Oh, sure, I left a little bit behind, so maybe they can pick up the scraps, but I'm going to do whatever I want to do. See that? I'm not going to say handsome-looking face. I'm just kidding. But you see that generation right there? If you don't tell them, then guess what? They'll never know. They'll never know. All right, y'all can sit down. Thank you so much. My friends, you understand how important this is to stand up and proclaim the truth of the Word of God. You understand once people get saved, we just, okay, they got saved, praise the Lord. And by the way, I'm all for people getting saved. But there's more to the Christian life than just salvation. As a matter of fact, that's just the start point. There's a whole lot that you and I need to know, and a whole lot that we need to learn, and a whole lot of truth we need to glean from the Word of God. And there's a responsibility for us to take what has been given to us and give it to the next folks. This announcement of Aaron illustrates this, the faithful continuance of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God is a necessity for the good of God's people. Moses told Aaron what God told him. Aaron told the people what God told Moses. You see how that works. The leaders no doubt informed the people what Aaron had told them, which originated from who? God. So Moses told Aaron, Aaron told the people told the other people, if you want to put it that way. And it originated from who? God. And so here we see the anticipated outcome, the anticipated outcome. It says there in verse number 31, and the people what? Believed. And then they did what? In what? Worship there at the end of the verse. Let me ask this question. Why was the response this time different than the response last time Moses tried to intercede? What do you think? There it is. God. God. That's the response. That's the difference. Because God was involved. Had the family problems not been resolved, by the way, earlier in this passage, we would not be reading about the positive response in verse number 31. In the next six chapters, we'll see an outworking of these lessons learned in the life of Moses in this matter of obedience. And by the way, he's going to need to be obedient. Look at your quote in your books, please, and take this to heart. I think it's pretty good. Every man, by his own conduct, is, more or less, educating the rising generation of the nation. Every man, by the way, ladies, that doesn't mean you're exempt. When it says man, it's talking about all of us. Every man, by his own conduct, is more or less educating the rising generations of the nation. And so what we see today, what we'll see tomorrow, what we'll see 100 years from now, should the Lord tarry, will be a result of our conduct as children of light and what we're displaying to the generations that follow us. That's what it will be a result of. Because we're educating them. We're teaching them. We're showing them. And so something to really think about. All right, look now at page number 22. And you'll be able to flip over to chapter number 5 through 12. We're actually going to fly through these chapters, chapter 5 all the way through chapter 12. Remember, we're not looking at everything in the life of the nation of Israel, but rather looking at Moses' life. And the two words that I want you to get here is submission and success. Submission and success. We're going to exercise a little bit here for just a second. No, not jumping jacks or anything like that. I want to hear from you. What is your, now, don't give the politically correct, religious, independent, fundamental Baptist answer here, okay? What is your idea of success? Anybody? Your idea of success. What do you think success is? Prosperity financially. Okay. What else? Making your parents proud. That's a pretty good one. What else do you think? Happiness. Who else? Success. What would you call success? It's okay. They can't hear you when you speak, by the way, since we're recording, so don't worry. I can hear you, but it doesn't go to the recording there. What do you think success is? What would you gauge your measure of success is? What would you say it is? By the way, you're going to have to figure that out. And by the way, everybody has a measure of success. Everybody does. Everybody says this. This would make me successful. Somebody said happiness. Somebody said money. Somebody said obeying my parents. Driving for the next 20 years and never getting into an accident. That's my idea of success. If Ed were here, that's what he'd say. Ed Phillips, right? My idea of success is just barely making it through this life. If I just make it through this life, boy, I've succeeded. If I get to the end of the road and I still have my family intact, I've succeeded in life. There's all kinds of things that people would gauge as success. And by the way, oftentimes our measure of success changes based on the situation around us. Moses is now 80 years of age. 80 years of age. I want you to think about that. He's not 20. He's not 30. He's not even 40. He's 80. His brother that's with him, Aaron, is not the younger. He's the elder. Probably would have been around 83 years of age. We would say hardly youths. But Moses, through some difficult beginnings, had learned some hard lessons about obedience already. And now with the help of God, he had won the consent of the people. That was a difficult and intimidating task. But listen, he's up to a more intimidating task. So now he's spoken to the heads of the people. He's got their consent. They said, oh, praise the Lord. God's coming to deliver us. They bowed their head. They worship. Moses is having a good day until he realizes, now I have to walk through the front door of Pharaoh's court and say, thus saith the Lord. That'd be pretty intimidating. It would for me. How would he be able to stand before the most powerful ruler on the planet? How would he do that? How would you be able to stand in front of the most powerful ruler of the planet? How would you do it? The same way Elisha the Tishbite did. Elisha the Tishbite, prophet of God, he stood before a powerful ruler. Notice in your books, it says that Elisha the Tishbite, who was in the inhabitants of Gilead. By the way, before this, we know absolutely nothing. He comes out of the blue. It's like he's never heard of, and then all of a sudden, boom, here's Elisha. And then he goes before a powerful ruler in the day, Ahab, King Ahab. And here's what he says. As the Lord God of Israel liveth. Now, what's those next words? Before whom what? I stand. Let me ask you the question. In comparison, Ahab, to the enormity and awesomeness of God, what does Ahab look like? Nothing. In other words, if I'm standing before God, I can certainly stand before men. If I'm standing in the presence of God, I can certainly stand in front of men. And we see here that that if one is standing before God, then he has power to stand before men. Moses, over the next many chapters, is going to have to display great submission to God, and consequently, he has success. Now, for you and I, if we were looking at this situation, success in our eyes, if I was to evaluate it, if I was in Moses' shoe, I would say this. Success is the children of Israel leaving out of Egypt. I would say, hey, I've been successful if the nation of Israel leaves out of Egypt, because that's what God wants, right? Let me ask the question. Could God get the nation of Israel out of Egypt without Moses, yes or no?
Yes.
Oh, he could. Let me ask this. Could he call upon the beast of the field to come out and devour the Egyptians? Could he do that, yes or no?
Yes.
Everybody heard the plague of the flies? The plague of the lice? Plague of the frogs? We'll see those. So certainly he could have called upon his own creation and had him come in and devour the Egyptians and exited the nation of Israel just on their own. Let me ask this, could God have called upon nature itself? In other words, the winds and the storms and hurricanes and maybe even sent pestilence like a virus to exit out the nation of Israel. Could he have done that? Yes or no? Oh, yeah, he could have done. He didn't have to have Moses, right? He could have done that all on his own. Let me ask you this. Could God have called upon an angelic being and said, go and wipe them all out? Could he have done that? What was it, 185,000 in one night that were killed by an angel? One angel? So is success really seeing the nation of Israel leave? Is that the measure of success? This is important because what you gauge your success on is going to affect your Christian life. It's going to affect you. We oftentimes will look at this, we'll go out soul winning, and we, you know, we don't have folks just running in through those doors, handing out tracts. I mean, that'd be wonderful. I'd be praising the Lord if 50 people came running through those doors. But is that success? Is it success if all these pews are filled? Is that success? Is it success if everybody we talk to receives the message of God? Is that success? It's good. I'm not diminishing it. Oh, I'd love for everybody to receive the word of God, but let me ask the question, is the parable of the wheat and tares, yes or no? Did God already tell us, hey, look, there's going to be tares always up into the end, and there'll be wheat. So is that success? Jeremiah the prophet wrote two books. Jeremiah, what's the other book? Anybody? Lamentations. You know, if he hadn't preached the message in Jeremiah, he might not have been weeping in Lamentations. I don't know. But his eye was affected his heart. He preached. He said, thus saith the Lord. He got up and he gave his heart and his life to a people that would not listen to him. even afterwards, after the siege has taken place, and after they're taken off into captivity, and there's a remnant left, and they said, hey, Jeremiah, what do you think we should do? Should we stay here? Should we go into Egypt where we can find sanctity? He says, I'm going to tell you. I'll go to the Lord. I'll give you the Lord's word, but you're not going to listen. And guess what they did? They went into Egypt anyways. His whole life was filled with, here's the message I want you to preach, but guess what? Nobody listens. And he just sits there and weeps over the nation. You know, if he didn't have the right idea of success, he would have quit. He would have quit. He said, what's the point? Success in God's eyes resides in our obedience to him. Success in God's eyes resides in our obedience to him. The reason of the importance of this statement is found in thinking about the fact that God could have released the nation of Israel at any time by any means that he willed. In other words, we could say it this way, as the Bible describes it in Isaiah 59, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Moses would obediently perform God's will, and this would eventually result in the release of the nation of Israel in his timetable. I want you to think of this song. Think of the words. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will what? Trust and obey. Let's sing it together. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The most miserable Christian in the world is one who is disobedient to God. There's no doubt about that. That song was written by a preacher by the name of J.H. Sammis. J.H. Sammis. The words, however, came from a simple testimony by another. And it was Ira D. Sankey who relayed this testimony to J.H. Sammis. Here's the testimony that Ira D. Sankey had. He said during one of the meetings, Mr. Moody was conducting a series of meetings in Brockton, Massachusetts. He says, I had the pleasure of singing for him there. He said, one night a young man rose up in a testimony meeting and said this. Here's the words of the young man. He says, I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. Ira D. Sankey was so moved by those words, he rushed to write them down. And then he sent them off with a little story to Reverend J.H. Sammis, who wrote, guess what, the song that we sing, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. It was interesting, as Moses begins this path of submission and obedience, he'll find success. But his success is in this obedience. We find this out as the children of Israel are in bondage. As F.B. Meyer said this, the hue and cry is always raised when a prisoner is escaping. The tyrant who has long held his prey is not minded to surrender it without a struggle. Folks, let me just be plain. You and I are in warfare. We're in warfare. You say, I didn't sign up for this. Yes, you did when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You entered into the warfare. You were a child of darkness. You've been translated to be a child of light. You were a son of this world. Now you're a son of God if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. And the moment you did that, you became a soldier for Jesus Christ. You're in the warfare. Moses is going to walk right into the middle of the warfare, the zenith, if you will, of the warfare, the ground zero, if you will, of the warfare. And by the way, if you step forward for Jesus Christ, in other words, you say this, I'm not going to go with the norm of complacency in Christianity today. I'm not just going to sit in the pew and sour and soak my whole life. I'm going to step forward for Jesus Christ. I'm going to learn and grow as a Christian. I'm going to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You can mark it down. You're going to step right into the forefront of the, guess what? The battle. You're going to step into the forefront of the battle. You see, I'll tell you this way, Satan doesn't have to do much work to bother with those who are just sitting around doing absolutely nothing for Jesus. The ones who say, hey, I'm just going to do my own thing, and I'm going to live by the world, and I'm going to live by the flesh, and I'm going to let the devil influence me every day of my life as a Christian. Satan's not going to mess with you too much. But listen, the second you start stepping out for Jesus, the second you start reflecting the light of Jesus Christ, you can mark it down. You're going to the forefront of the battle. The crosshairs are going to be upon you. And Moses is going to be right in the front of this. He's going to be the one, because he's outspoken, because he's saying to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. The targets are going to be upon him. Notice what we have here, the beginning of his submission. The beginning of his submission. In chapter number 5 and verse 1, we find his first presentation. We'll take the time to look at this first presentation, because it's going to be one of very many. By the way, that should be instructional to you and I right there. The Christian life is not lived in one moment in one day. In other words, when you get up tomorrow, friend, if you're a child of God, you're going to be stepping right back into the warfare for another day. And should you get up the day after that, guess what? You're going to be stepping into the warfare another day. This is his first presentation. Notice what it says in verse number 1. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron did what? They went in and they told Pharaoh. What did they say? Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. We see this very first incident. How often it is that you and I try to treat the Christian life as a static one-time event. We are looking for instant success. You and I have this thing. We want Instapot Christianity. We do. We think that, hey, I'm gonna be 50 miles down the road in my Christian walk. I'm just throw all these things into Instapot. I'll do it one time, and then boom, I'm gonna be the stellar Christian, just like that. My friend, it doesn't happen that way. But does not nature teach us this is not so? Let me ask the question. When's the last time you saw a child grow to full stature in one day? Y'all like that to happen? One day, boom. You go tonight, that night, it's a baby in the bassinet. The next day you wake up, he's all hanging out on the sides and over the backside. And boy, you're like, whoa, what happened there? Never, not one time has it ever taken place. When's the last time you saw the towering redwoods grow to maturity overnight? Takes them about 40 years, by the way. So why do we think that that's the way our Christian life is going to work? That instantly we're going to be down the path of sanctification. Moses was obedient. He was obedient. But here's what he's going to have to learn to be, and we all have to learn to be, faithfully obedient. Faithfully obedient. A lot of folks are okay, and I have to close. A lot of folks are okay. They'll get to a place where they'll say, hey, Tomorrow's a new day. I'm getting up and I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to get into this Bible reading thing. I'm going to make sure I read the Word of God. And we get there and we say, okay, I did it today. Success, and it is success. But then guess what? Tomorrow comes. And we say, oh man, it's another day. And I've got all this to do. And I got these places to go. I got these people to see. We have to become faithfully obedient. Faithfully obedient. And I'm preaching to the choir here because there's Christians in this room that have been saved longer than I've been alive. But guess what? You still have to be faithfully obedient. It doesn't stop. It's a continuing process. We're going to see this in the life of Moses, lived real time, as he deals with Pharaoh and the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,